Well, today we kick off a brand new sermon series, and are you ready? Okay. I don't think y'all are ready yet. Are y'all ready for our new sermon series today? Amen. Well, the title of my sermon today should be very, very familiar to this church. The title of my sermon this morning is Helping People Find and Follow Jesus. So this morning, what gets your heart racing? What lights a fire in your soul so intense that you cannot keep it to yourself? Maybe it's a victory. Maybe it's a dream coming true, a song that moves you to tears, a first kiss, a new puppy, something so good, so life-changing that you have to tell somebody about it. Amen? Now let me ask you something deeper. Have you ever been that excited about Jesus? Have you ever been excited about Jesus? Have you felt that kind of unstoppable, overflowing joy when you've encountered our Lord and Savior? Oh, hallelujah. A joy so alive, so real, that you couldn't help but share Him with others, knowing that your joy would be made full and the joy of others would explode with life too. Well, John, he had that kind of joy. And he couldn't keep it to himself, and we give God praise for that. Amen? In the first chapter of 1 John, John writes with a fire that jumps right off the page. He had seen Jesus. He had touched Him. He had ate with Him. He had walked with Him. He had heard His voice, and he experienced His life firsthand. And his joy, it was so overwhelming that he wrote not to boast, but to invite others into the same life-transforming fellowship. Church, this morning, listen carefully. The gospel is not meant to be kept secret, amen? The story of Jesus is not meant to be safe, silent, or contained. It's meant to explode into our lives, into our families, into our workplaces, and into our world. And John writes so that your joy may be full and so that the joy of others may be full. And that's why sharing Jesus is not optional. Amen? It is the heartbeat of our faith. It is the pulse of the church and the mission that we are all called to live each and every day. And church, today I want you to feel that fire again. Amen? I want you to ask yourself, am I living with a John-level excitement for Jesus? And if not, what is God stirring in you right now to bring that joy to life? Not just for you, but for those around you. So this morning, I want us to open our hearts to 1 John chapter 1, and let's step into that kind of joy that simply cannot be contained. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John, he begins his letter not with pleasantries or theological argument, but with wonder. His words, they overflow with awe and conviction. There's an unmistakable excitement in his voice, a tone that can only come from someone who had seen and experienced something extraordinary. Amen? See, John, he's not talking about secondhand information or theological theory. He's describing a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, the eternal Word of life made visible, tangible, and real. He says, we have heard Him, we have seen Him, and we have looked upon Him, and we have touched Him. And each phrase, it builds upon one another before, as if John's vocabulary, it simply cannot keep up with the depth of his experience. For you see, John, he had lived alongside the eternal God in human flesh. The same divine word who spoke creation into being at the beginning, as seen in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's the same word that John described in his gospel when he wrote in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And now John is saying the eternal Word, the one who was from the beginning, we have seen Him with our own eyes, and He has stepped into this world. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody get excited. Amen. It's okay to get excited, church. In other words, the invisible became visible. The eternal entered the temporary, the infinite became finite, the divine became human. And Paul affirms this mystery in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. See, Jesus isn't a messenger about life. He is life. Amen? And that's why John calls Him the Word of Life. John's faith, it wasn't built on emotion or imagination. His faith was built on revelation. He had walked with Jesus. He had heard His words. He had seen His miracles. He watched Him die on a cross, and then He touched His resurrected body. He encountered the living Word, and it left Him permanently changed, and that change compelled Him to speak. I want you to notice in verse 2, He says, "We have seen and bear witness and declare to you." When somebody truly encounters Jesus, silence becomes impossible. There's something about meeting the risen Lord that ignites a passion to tell others about Him. Amen? And this is where our theme begins to take shape. Because like John, we are called to bear witness to what we have seen and experienced in Christ. We may not have walked the dusty roads of Galilee, but we have encountered the same risen Savior through the Holy Spirit. And our calling is to tell our kingdom story. Amen? Our call is to share in the ongoing work of God in our lives, to share the incredible results from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and to invite others into that same transforming relationship. Jesus told His followers in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Jesus, He didn't say you shall receive comfort. He didn't say that you would receive safety. Jesus, He declared and He said, "You shall receive power to become a witness." Amen? The power of the Spirit was given not to make us passive recipients of grace, but active storytellers of grace. Men and women who testify to what God has done and who help others find and follow Jesus as disciples. And Paul, he captures this beautifully in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The same light that shone at creation now shines in the hearts of believers, illuminating our lives so that they can reflect the glory of Christ in a darkened world. And this world needs to see the light of Christ. Amen? That reflection, that testimony, is our kingdom story. And you might think, but my story isn't spectacular. I don't have a dramatic conversion. Yet in John 9, when the Pharisees pressed the man who had been blind to explain who Jesus was, his answer was simple, yet it was profound. So John chapter 9, verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." This man, he didn't have theological degrees or polished speeches, but his testimony carried undeniable power. And people cannot argue with a changed life. And that's what it means to tell our kingdom story. It's not about eloquence, it's about authenticity. It's not about impressing others with religious language, it's about confessing the truth of what God is doing in us today. And that's why I give you time to testify to God's goodness each service. Because it's that important. Because if you can't share that here, how are you going to do it outside of these walls? When we share our testimony, we're participating in the Great Commission. We're discipling others by revealing the living Christ through our lived experiences. Psalm 107, verse 2 declares, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." We are commanded to share our kingdom story. Amen? The psalmist, he reminds us that the redeemed carries responsibility. If God has delivered you from your sinful nature, then your story doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the people that God wants to reach through you. The gospel is not meant to stop with us. It's meant to flow through us. And John's passion in these verses teaches us that a personal experience with Jesus should always lead the public witness for Jesus. Amen? The Word of Life revealed Himself so that people would reveal Him to others. When we begin to speak about what God has done in us, when we tell our kingdom story with sincerity and boldness, we are joining John in declaring the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you, oh hallelujah. This is where helping people find and following Jesus begins. Not with programs, not with strategies, but with passion, with gratitude, and a willingness to speak of the Savior who has made Himself known to us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full." So John, he continues his letter by connecting testimony to community. He says, "That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you." And then he gives the purpose, "that you also may have fellowship with us." I want you to notice the flow of this verse. John's experience of Jesus leads to declaration, and that declaration leads to fellowship. In other words, personal encounter becomes public witness, and public witness becomes shared joy. Amen? See, John's excitement wasn't rooted in a private faith. It was an invitation into a shared relationship. Oh, hallelujah. He understood that the joy of salvation grows as it's given away. The same truth is echoed throughout the Scripture. And we see it when Jesus prayed for His followers in John chapter 17, verse 3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, eternal life isn't merely a destination, it's a relationship. Eternal life is not something that we receive when we get to heaven. We are gifted eternal life the moment that we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It is a fellowship with the Father and the Son, a life shared with love, truth, and obedience. And the desire of John's heart is to bring others to that fellowship. And he's echoing the Great Commission, the call of Christ in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Oh, hallelujah. And John, he's living out that mission right here in this letter. He's modeling what it means to help people find and follow Jesus. He had seen, he had heard, he had touched the word of life, and now he writes so that others might believe, belong, and bear fruit. Our kingdom story, our testimony functions the same way. When we tell others what God has done in our lives, we're extending an invitation of fellowship with the Father. We're saying, come and see the one who has changed me. Come and know the one who gave me peace, who restored my soul, and who filled me with hope. And this is exactly what the Samaritan woman did in the Gospel of John. When she went back into the town, to John chapter 4, verse 29 and 30, she said, come, see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Her testimony was simple, but it opened the door for her entire village to believe. See, fellowship is not just shared belief, it is shared life with Christ. And the Greek word that John uses for fellowship is koinonia, a word that means participation, partnership, and communion. And it's the same word that is used in Acts chapter 2 to describe the life of the early church. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. The believers were united not by preference or personality, but by a shared purpose: to know Christ and to make Him known. Church, that's what true fellowship looks like. Amen? It's a circle of grace that keeps expanding every time someone shares their story and invites another person in. And then John, he says something profound in verse 4. He says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. When we share the gospel and see others come to faith, our joy deepens because we are participating in God's redemptive work. Jesus himself taught this in John chapter 15, verse 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Church, joy and obedience are inseparable. When we obey the Great Commission, when we make disciples as we tell our story, we enter into the joy of the Lord. And that joy isn't circumstantial, it's spiritual. It flows from fellowship with the Father and the Son and with all of those who walk in the light of that truth. Again, in John chapter 15, verse 10 through 14, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be full in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus, he had joy while serving the Father, and he wants you and he wants me to have the same joy as we serve him. Amen? Paul describes this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And the same as Paul's joy was complete, not because of his circumstance, but because of the fellowship he shared with others who are advancing the gospel together with him. And the same is true for us. Our joy is multiplied when we're obedient to Jesus' mission, when we do the things that he commands us to do, like the Great Commission. And that's why John's words challenge us to examine our own excitement. Are we as eager to share Jesus as John was? Do we still feel that thrill when we tell somebody about what God has done for us? Church, when's the last time you told your kingdom story? When's the last time you told your story of how Christ has changed your life and continues to work in you today? John is teaching us that the fullness of joy is not found in isolation, but in participation. In the fellowship that forms when disciples make disciples, when testimonies are shared, and when hearts are joined in love and obedience with Christ. See, the Christian life, it's not meant to be contained, it's meant to be contagious. Amen? The joy of the gospel grows every time someone hears, believes, and joins the fellowship of believers. To help people find and follow Jesus is not merely a church mission statement. It is the heartbeat of the Scripture. It's the rhythm of John's letter and purpose of every believer's life. When we tell our story, when we share what the Word of Life has done in us, we invite others into the same fellowship that changed our hearts. And when that happens, our joy and theirs is made full. Hear the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." When we are obedient, we bring joy into the very throne room of God. So, church, can you get excited about that? 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7. "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him and no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, and we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So John now moves from testimony and fellowship to the foundation that sustains them, the character of God himself. He says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." Notice again that John is not presenting an opinion or interpretation. He is simply relaying a message directly received from Christ. The heart of that message is saying that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Light throughout the Scripture symbolizes purity, truth, and the very presence of God. From the opening words of Genesis in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." All the way to the radiant glory of the New Jerusalem in Revelation chapter 22, light has always represented holiness and the goodness of God. So John's gospel, it also opens with the same theme. In John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." There is no shadow in God's nature. There is no deceit in his word, no impurity in his presence. To say that in him is no darkness at all is to affirm that every form of evil, hypocrisy, and falsehood is completely foreign to God's being. And this declaration, it creates both comfort and challenge. The comfort is that we serve a God who is utterly trustworthy. No shifting, no hidden motives, and no inconsistencies. Amen? The challenge is that if we claim to have fellowship with him, If Jesus Christ is truly Lord of our life, then our lives must reflect His light. John's message in these opening verses reminds us that the God we serve is light, and that all who walk with Him are called to reflect that light in the world. And today, this is where we're going to pause in John's letter. But his words continue to challenge us to live as people who have truly encountered the Word of life. To walk in the light is not simply to avoid the darkness. It is to carry the presence of Christ wherever we go. It's to let His truth, His grace, and His transforming power shine through the way that we live and the way that we speak. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Church, John, he couldn't stay silent about what he had seen and about what he had heard. His encounter with Jesus was so powerful that it had to be shared. And so we must ask ourselves, have we ever been that excited about Jesus? Have we ever shared John's passion to tell others about the Savior who has changed our lives forever? John's, his joy, it overflowed because he had personally experienced the living Christ. He had seen the light, and it became the mission of his life to declare it to others. And that same calling, it rests on us today. We may not have seen Jesus with our own physical eyes, but we have experienced His love, His forgiveness, and His power to redeem what was once lost. Amen? Church, that's our kingdom story. It is the living testimony of how God continues to work in us and through us. And when we tell that story, we join John in declaring the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you. Our story becomes a witness to the truth of what the Word of life is still transforming in our hearts today. And this is how we fulfill the mission of First Baptist Church, helping people to find and follow Jesus. We live in the light, we walk in obedience, and we share the story of what God has done in us so that others may step into that same light. And as we do, our joy is multiplied and the joy of others begins to grow until heaven itself rejoices over one more life brought from the darkness into the light. And Paul reminds us of the urgency of this mission in Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Church, that is our calling, and that is our joy. To live as bearers of God's light, to tell our kingdom story with boldness and love, and to invite others into the same fellowship that we share with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So as we go from this place today, let us not hide the light that has been entrusted to us. Let us live it, let us speak it, and let us share it. Let us tell our kingdom story so others may find and follow Jesus, and so that our joy and their joy may be full. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for the Apostle John and his letter, for the excitement that he has for what he had seen and heard and touched, so that he might declare that to us. Heavenly Father, we recognize that that is the same thing that is entrusted for us to do as well. We have not seen our Lord and Savior with our own eyes yet. But we know there is coming a day that we will. But until that day, we need to tell our kingdom stories. Father, give us boldness to declare what you have done for us and through us, so that others' joy may be full and so they may step into the light. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus.